on. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for all of the blessings that You've given to us, Father. We thank You for our position in Christ. We thank You, Father, that You saw our condition, and by Your love and by Your grace, You provided a way that we could be made righteous before You, that we could come together like we do week after week and gather together in Christ and sing Your praises and study Your Word and get understanding from it, because Your Holy Spirit is active and teaches us. And we thank You, Father, for all of these things. Lord, we pray that You would guide us through Your Word, through the service today, in our Savior's name. Amen. Genesis and chapter 1. Going to begin in verse 9. Genesis 1, verse 9. It says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Okay, so here we are now in the third day. We've been studying. We're in a study of the book of Genesis, and the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is what we're studying. And we said in the introduction to this study that the reason that we've chosen that section of Scripture, one of the reasons, is because the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis kind of stands as a unit unto itself. If you think about the fact that the Bible as a whole covers about 4,000 years of human history, and it takes over 1,100 chapters to do that. The first 11 chapters in the Bible covers the first half of all of that history. 2,000 years are covered just in these first 11 chapters of the Bible. And it actually, when you think about it, condenses down more than that. You think about the fact that the first of those 11 chapters really only deals with the first week of that 2,000 years. So it leaves the rest of that time up to the next 10 chapters. So, and we said at that time that what you're really getting here in these first 11 chapters of Genesis is kind of an overview and some basic kind of overarching principles that the Bible is laying down here at the beginning in this kind of introductory passage, these first several chapters. And it lays down some patterns and some principles that form the kind of the seedbed of the rest of the book, and in fact of the rest of all of human history. So the purpose of this section of Scripture is not to get into the every detail of the daily lives of these people. Obviously, it's a very short section of the Bible, covers a huge period of time. So you don't get a lot of details on day-to-day life. What you're getting is you're getting these patterns and these foundational principles that are being laid out for us here. So, as we come now into this third day of creation, we begin to start seeing some of these patterns emerging. If something happens once, it's an occasion. If something happens twice, it's repetition. If something happens three times, it's a pattern. So we've seen some things recurring now as we come into verse 9 and following. And the first of those things, or at least the most obvious to me, is that first phrase in verse 9, "And God said." And we've seen that now three times in 3 days, and you're going to see it all through this chapter. And what you realize as you go through this introductory chapter of the Bible and the creation account is that God works everything He does through His Word. That's the pattern that's being set here. When God moves, when God works, when God does something, when He does anything, He does that through His Word. He does that by virtue of the fact that God said. Now, come over, turn just a few pages to chapter 18. And I want you to see this here, and we talk about this all the time, and I know, and we understand this. God works through His Word. We understand it doctrinally, and we understand it when we're thinking about the Bible and studying and those kind of things. Then we go out in our life, and something happens in my life. Something good, generally. I get the job that I've been hoping for. And I look at that and I say, God did that. So now I've kind of stepped away from this idea now that God works through His Word, because I don't have a verse that tells me, Dave, you're going to get that job. Right? So what we know doctrinally and what we kind of say amen to all together, you and I both, sometimes we leave in our practical everyday life. This is important to understand, and we'll talk about why. Here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, this is God appears to Abram in verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he's getting ready to go to check out Sodom and Gomorrah and to see the wickedness there before he's going to destroy it. And in verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So God, what God is saying here is that I'm not going to do something and not tell Abraham about it. Okay? Pastor was teaching just recently out of John 15, where the Lord took His disciples and He said, you guys are my friends. And if I called you servants, you wouldn't know what I was doing. The servant doesn't need to know what his master's doing, but I'm calling you friends. And the outcome of that is that He says, I'm telling you all things that my Father hath told me. Abraham is the friend of God. So God says, will I do this thing without telling Abraham? God tells His people what He's going to do. Now what that means is that when something happens in my life, I simply don't have the authority to say God did that unless I've got a verse, unless God tells me that this is what He was going to do. Then I can say God did that. Come over to the book of Amos. You're going to find Ezekiel somewhere right of center in your Bible, and you're going to pass that by, and you're going to go past Daniel, and Joel, and we're going to get to Amos. Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. You're going to find Amos. Amos chapter 3. Past Ezekiel, past Daniel, a couple more books. Amos chapter 3. It's important for us to realize this, to get this pattern. God works through His Word. That's not a dispensational issue. This is a primary, fundamental revelation of how God operates. He does everything He does through His Word. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Start there. Amos 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Remember, we saw when we talked about that darkness that God creates evil, not sin, but you know the context. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? The Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His people. Okay? So, what I can say that God has done, is doing, is what I find in His Word. Now, let me show you why that's maybe more important than people think. Come over to the book of Hebrews. Start in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we know, is the great faith chapter of the Bible, right? And faith cometh how? And hearing how? By the word of God. Amen. You guys are fantastic. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, so by faith we understand, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now that's what we're seeing in our passage, right, in Genesis chapter 1. Now come back to Hebrews and the first chapter, and compare what you just read in chapter 11 to what it says here in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So we're talking about the Word of God here. God has spoken. His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, chapter 11 just said that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Verse 2 here in chapter 1 says that the worlds were made by the Son of God. Right? Now we understand that there's a connection there between the Word of God and the Son of God, right? The middle person of the Trinity is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I told you, we talked about in Genesis 1, how that the Trinity is there in that passage, active in the creation. Over and over again in Scripture, Paul tells us several times that all things are created by Jesus Christ. The Trinity is there in that passage in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word are there in that passage. Okay? So, we need to understand something about the Word of God. And this is why we talk about it. Not just study from it, but talk about it as much as we do. Because, you know, someone says, "I believe in God, but I don't necessarily believe the Bible." You can't have those two things. Because the Word is God. Now look, this leather and paper and ink is not God. Okay? But the Spirit of this Word is God. Okay? Look in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Because we talk about, now what we're talking about here is God working through His Word. When I want to separate the Word of God from the working of God and say that God is doing something here in my life that isn't in His Word, I'm doing more than just saying God is doing something He didn't say. I'm trying to separate God from God. Okay? This is why this is so important. It's why we talk about it as much as we do. God works through His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the Word of God. And we talk about the Lord, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, but He's the living Word. There's the living Word and then there's the written Word. But what does that verse say? What's the first thing it says about the Word of God? It's talking about the Bible. The Word of God is quick. You know what quick means?
Alive.
It's living. This is the living Word of God. This, the spirit of this book, the spirit of these words, is the Spirit of God. The Word of God, watch. That's verse 12. The Word of God is alive. The written Word is living. And powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is given the attribute of discernment. That's something that only a thinking, reasoning being can do, is to discern something. That's talking about this book. It gives it that attribute. Read on. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Well, whose sight? Who are we talking about? Are we talking about the living Word or are we talking about the written Word? Well, it kind of gets hard to tell there, doesn't it? That this passage is talking about your Bible as if it's a person. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We need to understand the relationship of between God and His Word. See, God is not like you and me. You and I, we were born, came into being, and we didn't say anything yet. And we grew up a little bit, and we learned a little bit, and our little tiny peanut brains developed, and we at one point uttered our first word. God's not like that. He never uttered His first word. The Word of God is eternal, as God is eternal. The Word of God abides eternally beside the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Word is God. So, when we see God working and we see this pattern being laid down in the book of Genesis, what we see is everything God does, He does through His Word. That means He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. If I've got God doing something in my life apart from His Word, then I've got Him doing it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1, now another, we see some other patterns kind of beginning to come out here. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 again. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So now God, we saw last week about that water, that the earth is flooded, and as a matter of fact, the universe that really didn't exist yet is flooded. When we talk about this original flood, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep, you understand that this is not like the flood of Noah, where the water went 45, 50 feet above the tops of the mountains. This is, I mean, we're talking water with, you know, this earth on the inside. Because remember, when God put that firmament in there, that water spread out all the way around, and it forms that curtain around this universe. That's a lot of water. Okay? So we looked at that last time. And so now we've got these waters, and those waters were raised up above the heaven. God divided the waters from the waters, and He put the firmament in the middle there. And so now He's got some waters that are under the heaven, and those are the waters that are still on the earth. And we talked about that, how that God divided those things, left some of it on the earth, raised some of it above the heavens. So now God calls that water together into one place, and He gathers that water together into one place, and He says, "Let the dry land appear." And it was so. So now finally we get to see some earth, right? It's been water up until now. And God, really, you have another division here, although the word is not used as it has been in the last 2 days. It's a division of water from land now. God divided the waters from the waters before, yesterday, right, second day. Now He's dividing the water from the land. So God's going to begin now to form and to fill the earth. Remember, the condition of the earth that we find in verse 2 is without form and void, empty. So God is going about forming and filling to fix that without form and void situation. So the first thing He does, He's got to call those waters together. And you see what it says there in verse 9? He said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And you'll hear it said, and I have no idea if this is true or not. I've seen the animations and illustrations just like you have, that in the at the beginning here, what we had was one, what they call supercontinent, right? One giant landmass, not like we have today, the seven continents, but one landmass and one giant ocean. Because it says here that God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, not several places. So, and again, you've seen, just like I have, I'm sure, the illustrations of the land masses of the earth, and it's not necessarily from Bible-believing people. It's a scientific idea that floats around out there, and how the continents all kind of fit together like pieces of a puzzle, right? That's generally true. Of course, you're watching animation when they put all that stuff back together, and there's a lot of filling in going on there. But that's okay. That doesn't bother me. I mean, you know, if there's one supercontinent and the whole thing could split apart, then each piece could certainly change shape, erosion, and all of that stuff. So the fact that it doesn't fit perfectly is okay with me. What does kind of give me pause, though, in that idea, is the next verse. Because in verse 9, it says that the waters gathered together into one place. But you can see from verse 10 that one place is not talking globally. Verse 10 says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. Now that's plural there, right?
Yeah.
So there's more than one sea. So that idea of, well, there's this only this one giant ocean and then this one landmass, you kind of run into a little bit of trouble there in verse 10. Now, I'm giving you possibilities because, like I said, I don't profess to know, and I'm not going to fight with you about it one way or the other. It's possible that the seas are, you know, if you got one giant landmass, I mean, when you think about it, the oceans of the world today are all connected. It's all one sea. All of the continents are islands. So it's possible that you've got this supercontinent, and of course, you know, the east coast is going to be one sea, and the west coast is going to be the other sea, and they join underneath, and God just calls that seas. There's a sea over here, there's a sea over here. So that's possible. The what's happening in the passage beyond all of that is that God is beginning to form this earth that he's working on here, that he's restoring. So he pulls that water away, and by the way, and we won't spend a lot of time on this division, but we've been talking about these divisions up until now, so we really have to mention it. What do you suppose that would be? I mean, we've talked about God said, let there be light, and he divided the light from the darkness, and we saw how Paul equates that with our gospel. And then we saw how God divided the waters from the waters. And we saw what those waters represent oftentimes in the Bible is the Gentile nations over and over again in Scripture. The sea of humanity. And God divides the waters from the waters, and he raises up some of that sea above the heavens and some of it he leaves on the earth. And we made that correlation to the Gentiles, and again, in particular, with relation to this dispensation. How that you and I are taken out of the Gentiles, not out of Israel, but out of the Gentiles, and God raised us up far above all heavens. We saw those verses. Right? So, you've got among the patterns and the lessons and the foundational things being laid down here is that issue of right division over and over again. So now, keeping with that idea, now the part of the water that's above the heavens is there, and there's this part that's left on the earth. just like the Gentiles that remain here on the earth will be. So now when you start making a separation there, and you separate the water and you let the dry land appear, what might that be talking about? Well, you've got all of these people on the earth, right? Gentile people. And then at some point, God makes a division in the earth. And he takes all of that sea and he pulls it all over here and he says, here, you go into one place, into your place, and let the dry land appear. You remember the verse, something like Abraham or Isaac, Jacob, your seed is going to be like the sand of the seashore, like the dust of the earth. There's a division. Now it's interesting that particular division, the ones that we've seen before now are in the first 2 days. That third day you get that division. And we know that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day and all of that, right? We're all aware of that. We'll take a look at the verse if you're not. Well, you get Abraham. Remember, Genesis 1 through 11 covers 2,000 years. That's the first 2 days. Well, where does Abraham show up? Shows up day 3. As a matter of fact, Abraham is born in 2008 after creation. Dawn of day 3. So it's here in day 3, just like before this, God was just dealing with that water. It was all Gentiles before day 3. Just like it is here in this first 2,000 years. In day 1 and 2. Day 3, the nation of Israel is separated. And God makes a distinction between the water and the land, what he calls the habitable part of his earth. And then, of course, what happens with that land is life now begins to spring from that. And you don't get life in this passage until the water is separated from the land. It's the land that bears the fruit. The water will bear fruit later. Guess when? Day 5. After day 4 is over, we're back to the Gentiles again. And all of a sudden the waters are bearing fruit. All of that is in here. And like I said, we won't spend a lot of time on it. I just want to make you aware of it, give you something to go home and look at and study and consider. Come to the conclusion that Dave's nuts or maybe not. Okay, that's enough about that. So God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now here's the beginning of another pattern that we're going to see now through the rest of this chapter, and that is that what God creates, he gives the ability to reproduce. And when it reproduces after its kind. Now, of course, we're talking about the idea of evolution now, right, versus what God says. Because evolution says that things don't necessarily reproduce after their kind. If you give it enough time and enough opportunity, things of one kind will eventually produce something of another kind. That is not what we see happening here, is it? And we're not just talking about the unbelieving scientific world out there versus the Bible. We've already talked about that whole idea. We understand that by definition, science has boxed itself into denying the existence of God. By its own definition and its own insistence on that definition, we only deal in the observable. We cannot deal in supernatural things. It's not our field. It's not our place to do that. Of course, when they do that, they deny any supernatural cause to the effect that they see all around them. They come to the conclusion, they don't just say we're not going to talk about the supernatural, they insist that everything must have a natural explanation. Because that's why they're here, to give natural explanations for things, by their own definition. I'm not telling you anything, I'm not speaking out of turn here. This is what they, how they define themselves. So they have locked themselves out of what the Bible says. So that's that. And we understand that. And we don't care. You know, people, we've talked about the gap theory, and personally I lean towards that, and that's how I've taught it. And people who don't believe in that say, you know, you people who believe in the gap theory, you're just kowtowing to science, and you're trying to explain how the earth can be millions of years old so that you don't look foolish in the eyes of modern science. And oh, listen, I don't care anything. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in it for a minute. I don't believe in macroevolution and Darwinian evolution. It's insane. Now look, that, you know, never mind the gap theory. I mean, you want to be called an idiot, tell them you don't believe in evolution. I have no concern. I don't care about the criticism from the scientific community, and neither am I moved by the criticism from the Christian community, who tells me that I'm kowtowing to them. Or when they tell me that I'm kowtowing to them, I don't care about any of that. What I care about is what I see in the Scripture, what I read in the Word of God. Okay? That's what I believe, it's why you believe what you believe, and don't ever let it be any different. All right. So, the earth brings forth grass, yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So God creates, there's two things there. There is that idea of recreating, regenerating after its kind. And we see that with the animals coming up. We see that with man coming up. That living things reproduce after their kind. You don't move from one species, from one kind of living thing to another. Things reproduce after their own kind. Come with me to 2 Peter and chapter 3. Talking about the age of the earth, as long as we touched on that, and this whole idea of, you know, you can't study Genesis 1 without talking about scientific views on things. And of course, the scientific view is that this earth is in fact billions of years old, or at least several million, what do they say? It depends on when it coalesced and all of that stuff. And generally the way that you get that, and you want to understand this, is that they're not just making stuff up, you know, out of their own imagination. They're looking at what they're seeing. They're observing things. And they're saying that in order for this to be in this state that I'm seeing here, this must have taken X number of years, X amount of time in order to get to that state. Which is a reasonable thought if things, the way things are today, are as they always were. That is, scientific observation like that assumes a constant, assumes a unification of event and of the movement of things, that the way it is now is the way it's always been. So according to the way things are now, layers of sediment come, you know, fall on other layers of settlement, and then they get washed in, and you get erosion, and all of that happens, and then so now we go back and we see all these layers of sediment, and we know how long it takes to make one of those, so we can then deduce how long this has been happening. What they don't take into account is that things have not always worked the way they do today. That there is not a constant there. What they don't take into account is a cataclysm that happened 5,000 years ago and reshuffled the deck, changed a lot of those rules, and speeded up a lot of that stuff that they see as taking millions and billions of years. So even though I do lean towards a gap theory, I have no idea how old the Earth may be. That gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 could have been a year. Could have been a billion years. I have no idea. My point to you is that that has nothing to do with anything. Look, that the criticism says it has to do with. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay, so that's the claim. All things continue as they were. There's a consistency, there's a constancy. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now this is talking about the second coming, but you realize that's all tied together. Where is the promise of his coming is essentially saying, where is this God you're telling me about? For this, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And that's our passage in Genesis day 3. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is what Peter is saying here. These people say all things continue as they were from the foundation of the world. And he says, no, they didn't. There was a flood back there. And he says they're willingly ignorant. They will not acknowledge, at least, that there's an alternate explanation for what they're looking at. That maybe things aren't always constant. Maybe there was some cataclysm, some global catastrophe that made it appear as though the earth is older than it is. That speeded up a lot of that stuff that happens over process of time. But they won't consider that. And he says they're willingly, willfully ignorant. They don't want to believe that because that would mean acknowledging the Word of God, right? So that's what we have. Now, as you read on in that passage there, that's the passage that Peter, quoting the Psalm, says that we know that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So that's the verse. I told you we'd go and look at it. There it is in 2 Peter chapter 3. So when you start seeing these days, now, another pattern that we see there in our passage in Genesis is the evening and the morning, right? So the question comes up, are those days in Genesis chapter 1 literal 24-hour days, or is that something else going on? To me, it seems pretty clear, the evening and the morning make the day. That gives me a 24-hour day. The Lord said, are there not 12 hours in a day? That means there's 12 hours in a night. That's 24 hours. You know that, and I'm trying to hurry up now because I'm out of time. Because as you keep reading, the evening and the morning were this day, the evening and the morning were that day, then you get to day 4, and the sun and the moon are created. And then there's an evening and a morning. Well, what's the evening and the morning that the sun and the moon brings? Well, that's 24 hours, isn't it? That's a real day. It's not an eon. It's not some allegorical period of time that God happens to call a day. It's a day. It's 24 hours. Moses said, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. On the seventh day He rested. So every 6 days, the children of Israel worked. On the seventh day, they rested, because that's what God did. So that's another pattern. Another pattern. And now I'm over my time. Another pattern that we see there is that seed within itself. And God creates this universe not to run apart from Him, but to run without His continual direct intervention. The seed for those things that He's creating, He doesn't keep creating one generation of tree or of animal or of man after another. He creates it the first time, and He puts the seed within it, so that it then can carry and multiply and take that out further. So on the one hand, we see the pattern of God's activity over and over again. He's involved. He's not disinterested. He's not separated. On the other hand, we see that He establishes the creation so that He is not continually intervening directly in it. But He created it to be self-multiplying and self-sustaining on the provision that He gave us. So that's another pattern that we see there. It's another one of those principles we want to understand about our life. Again, is every leaf that falls on my head, is that God? You know, did God drop that acorn on my head? Or do things just sometimes happen? Stuff happens, right? Does that mean God is disinterested? No. It means He works in the way that He works. And He doesn't work in the way that He doesn't work. That's the pattern that we're seeing. I got to quit. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah, Beth.
I hear a lot that people saying that about the leaf falling on your head and stuff like that, because God, everything happens for the good of those who love God and stuff. Mm-hmm. So anything that good that happens in their way, they attribute to God. Right. But then that's from your perspective, if it's good or bad. I mean, somebody who wins $1 million may think that that's good, and it ends up destroying you.
It's a great point. It's a great point. And it doesn't say all good things work together for good. It says all things work together for good. Right? Yeah. That means whatever happens, God can work it for our good. Doesn't mean God made it happen. Yeah, John.
Something that I got from dividing the water from the land, I substituted water for the Word, because the Word of God is also considered water, and the land I did body. So in that case,
the land is what?
The body.
Okay.
So from the water from the Word could be the Word. I mean, from the water from the land could be the Word from the body, which would be the spiritual from the physical.
Okay.
Which would be the heavenly.
And the spirit is also represented by water.
Right. And the heavenly from the earthly, because we are from this world, in this world now.
Okay. Very good.
Very good.
Yeah, boy.
When we read Genesis, we have to remember the historical perspective that's written from Moses wrote Genesis.
Right.
So Israel had already been, the 7-day work week and so forth and
right.
so on. So when he writes this to them, obviously they would understand the 7 days of creation, as far as I'm concerned.
A day is a day.
Obviously understand it as literal days. There would be no reason to think otherwise.
Exactly.
I don't see any other reason.
Right. And I don't think we have any reason either.
You understand from that perspective, Moses is writing.
Right.
That it already, they already been doing all this stuff in Exodus and so forth.
Yes.
Where, what day? What would happen?
Yeah.
How would they understand day there?
Right. You know? Right. Exactly. And he's already given them the whole seven literal day concept in their own life and in their own religious practice. Yeah.
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 So I hear you starting out an analogy of the 7 days of creation with what's going on with the history of man.
I think there is a correlation there, yes.
But then you said day three was the Gentiles coming, the Israelites being established.
Right.
And day five was the waters again with the Gentiles. What was day four then?
Day four is the creation of the sun and the moon, which would be that transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Like the Gospels?
So, right. The Old Testament would be that nighttime with the light of the moon shining in it, that kind of dim, great light. And then the New Testament is pictured as the sun coming up in the morning in the Bible. So it would be that transition period, that day four, the time before Christ and through the Gospels. Yeah. Good question. Yeah, Alex.
Day is like 1,000 years. That gets me confused. I mean,
well, the point of that is that God isn't in a hurry, and a 1,000 years to him is like one day. So we think about human suffering and that kind of thing. Peter's talking about how long are we going to have to wait for the Lord to come.
So we shouldn't take it literally then, really.
It is not literal. It is to the Lord. Time doesn't... He doesn't see time the way that we do. That's Peter's point.
Yeah.
What I'm saying as well is that that principle tends to show itself in the things that God does in those 1,000-year increments. The Lord said that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath would be that 7,000. The Sabbath is a day. A day is 1,000 years. Well, that's a millennium.
Yeah. Okay.
So the millennium, I mean, if the Lord is, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that would make that seventh day the millennium, if, you know, looking at it this way.
Yeah.
We're coming into the seventh day right now. I mean, people say 6,000 years has passed already. I don't think it has, but we're close.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
That's where they get the idea.
Well, that's one of them. It's one of them. Yeah. Now, if 1,000 years goes by and it's not the millennium yet, then I'll say, well, I guess I was off on the way I was looking at that. It's not gonna kill me. I'm presenting it to you. It's for your consideration.
How would you classify people that actually believe that? Because they got this job, God, are they superstitious?
Well, yeah, I think most people look at life that way if they believe in God at all, or even if not, they believe in some kind of fate, you know. So I don't know that I classify them as human beings, I guess. It is a superstition, and I'll say that from the point of view of someone who knows what it is to think that way and spent a lot of my life thinking that way. Anything outside of the Word of God must be a superstition. It's something that I'm imagining. You know, we had back in the day when we started a church, Al Dietz and myself and some others, we started a church on the south side of Chicago on Kedzie Avenue. We were there and, you know, people were coming, and this one young woman started attending. She came for a few weeks, and one Sunday morning she declared that God had told her that she was supposed to marry Al, my partner. What God had apparently forgotten to tell her was that Al was already married. And his wife was there. She would, I mean, this young woman knew that, as you know, his wife taught the children Sunday school. She was there every Sunday. And she was convinced that God had told her to, that she was supposed to marry him. She knew he was married. But see, that's the idea, is here's something that I feel, whether it's, you know, I'm infatuated with somebody, God must be leading me into this. How many times do we hear that? This must be God moving, because otherwise I wouldn't feel this way. And, you know, Al had one of the greatest comebacks I'd ever heard. He said, well, you think he would have told me. if God's talking to you about you're supposed to marry me, don't you think he would have filled me in on that too? But, and then, you know, anyway, that story went south real quick. She had turned bad, and all of a sudden he was the devil and everything else. So, because, you know, so people have their own idea of what the will of God is and what God's doing and what he's saying, and what it ends up being is that this is what I want for God to be saying. This is what I want for God to be doing. I would like to think that God, that this is something God did, had a direct hand in my life. And it is a superstition.
So anything apart from God's word is simply people, ideas or imaginations or superstition.
Yes. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm saying that from the perspective of someone who has thought that way, and just like everybody else thinks that way. When you read the Word of God and you begin to see how God does work, you begin to see that that's view of life needs to be corrected. Yeah, Jer.
I agree with what Dave said. In the book, it said that God never does nothing without first going in the prophet or servant or his believer. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, let you know it's him, you know.
And well, he's going to talk to you through his word, through his written word. Yeah.
So the main thing, I'm saying through his word.
Yeah.
When Ananias was going to hear Paul, he told Paul he was coming. He didn't just sit him there. He told Paul, because Paul wouldn't receive him.
Yeah.
So why would God tell that woman was going to marry him? He never told the man.
Well, never mind the fact that he's already told everyone not to do that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right.
His word says right. Otherwise. It's already in this
word.
That's the bottom line.
What
the book said.
Hi, Penny. Thanks, you guys.